I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you've been through a lot, yeah? You've maybe found a way to navigate the times, but have you found a way to celebrate the wins, the special occasions, and maybe the ways that God has shown up in your story? Sometimes I think when you walk through enough hurt, loss, or disappointment, it's easy to develop kind of a locked elbow posture where you're always bracing for impact. You know, we stay guarded. We maybe continually awfulize or catastrophize or personalize. But what if God has a better way for you and I to live? And what if He intends to add joy and celebration to your days? Well, marriage and family therapist Nicole Zasowski joins me today to talk about her amazing book. I love this book. I love the idea of this book. I love the title of this book. What If It's Wonderful? Release your fears, choose joy, and find the courage to celebrate. Got a handful of copies to give away, and I want you to get one if you find yourself bracing for impact, or if you've been numbed out, or if you're just really coming awake and coming alive and wanting to know, how do I enter into this, the fullness of fellowship with God in a way where joy does mark my steps, even in the midst of such turbulent times? You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And as always, I've got a question for you. I'm always asking you questions, asking for raw and honest answers. I appreciate how you always step up. You amaze me. But I want to know, where are you at right now? No wrong answer. Are you bracing for impact? Are you feeling numb? Or do you feel really fully present with God, where you have a sense of joy and expectancy? Are you bracing for impact, feeling numb, or fully present? Or maybe I didn't come up with a word for you that describes you. Tell me how you're doing. You can text 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Nicole. Well, we are giving away, thanks to Bethany House Publishers, 100 copies of Rusty George's book, A Simple Path to Following Jesus. And we're so excited about that. If you maybe want to use this book as a gift for someone that you're presenting the gospel to, if you're brand new to the faith, or you just want to rehearse some of the basics of Christianity, you can register to win at our website, myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Nicole Zasowski is a licensed marriage and family therapist. She's the author of From Lost to Found, and this book we're talking about today, What If It's Wonderful? She's an old soul who wears her heart proudly on her sleeve. She enjoys writing and speaking on topics that merge her professional knowledge, her faith, and her personal experience. She lives in Connecticut with her husband and her three young children, and it's great to meet you, Nicole. Welcome to the show.
Oh, I'm so happy to talk with you, Susie. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, you know, I marvel. My producer books our guests about a month out, and I marvel at God's just divine orchestration of events, because I said this to you off the air that I mean, really, this book has touched me in my heart and my soul in a really timely, precious way. So I just love that, you know, I know everybody's going to be blessed, and I know it's not all about me, but I'm just saying God really ministered to me today through your book. So grateful to have you.
Oh, what a kind compliment that is. There's no better compliment for an author. I'm so thrilled to hear that.
Mm-hmm. Well, we love to start every day talking scripture and just talking about our times with the Lord. So how about you? What has He been speaking to your heart these days?
Yes. You know, I've been marinating in this topic of celebration and joy. And I, you know, obviously, the world gives us lots of different kinds of seasons that we're walking through. And you talk about bracing for impact. And I find the invitation in our more challenging seasons is I've realized that a lot of the disappointment or heartache that I experience is not from the no itself, but from expecting more joy from the gift than it was meant to give. Mm. And I think what sits at the center of our affection will determine the satiation of our joy. And I'll just confess, Susie, I am so prone to take even really good and beautiful gifts like my children or the opportunity to write this book. And it can get a little too close to the center sometimes. And I'm just learning to keep Jesus at the center and enjoy those gifts around him.
Wow, appreciate that so much. Well, give us a little backstory on your journey, specifically as it relates to maybe moving from expecting the worst or bracing for impact to learning to celebrate in the moment.
Yes. So some people assume that this book was born out of me being a naturally great celebrator and having so much to share on the topic. And really, it was born out of a season that can largely be characterized by change and loss and a lot of heartache. And, you know, when you go through something painful, whether it's a painful event or a loss or a betrayal, whatever that is, there's the loss itself, and then there's the cost. And the cost is the impact to your identity and your sense of safety. And it took me a really long time to realize that part of the cost for me was that my joy was often, if not almost always, accompanied by a lot of fear. And it really grieved me when I realized that a lot of the loss I was experiencing was, yes, the loss itself, but also my unwillingness to fully embrace joy because I was too afraid.
Talk, if you wouldn't mind, as much as you're able about, I mean, just on a practical level, what that looked like for you. I mean, experiencing loss, sorting it through to a degree, but also finding yourself, I think you'd said something in the book about you realize you lost your relationship with joy, which I think, as you could see, the text coming and people feel that way right now. But if you wouldn't mind, give us a little more.
Yeah, I think one of the main ways it showed up was in my relationship with God. I would pray for the miracle, but prepare to mourn. I was living in the worst case scenario. I call it practicing disappointment or rehearsing disaster. Sometimes with my clients, I talk about this image of just flying low. You know, the myth is that if we keep our expectations low, that it won't hurt as much when we fall to the ground. And actually, the research is clear that it doesn't protect us from that disappointment, but it does protect us from a lot of delight in the meantime.
All right. So when did you realize you needed to celebrate, and what did that start to look like?
Yes, it was not an overnight realization or one moment that I could point to, but there was one story that I actually tell in the book, which is where the title came from. I was sitting in my friend's kitchen, and I was talking with her about a lot of my what if questions. I was kind of in the thick of a painful season, and what if I fail? What if I'm disappointed? What if I hope and I'm devastated? What if I try and connect and I'm rejected? You know, all those what if questions that we carry. And I had sat in her kitchen many times before, so I don't know why I had never seen or noticed this wooden sign above her kitchen window, but it said, "What if it's actually going to be okay?" And I echoed that sign. I read it out loud, and she just looked at me and said, "Oh, sweetie, what if it's wonderful?" And that just held up the mirror to the ways that I approach a new season or a dream, that I started to feel like celebration always came with a catch, and I was living a very protected life because I viewed celebration as a reward and not a rhythm that we practice that's actually available to all of us at any time.
So, you know, that's a really great distinction, because if we're postponing celebration, waiting for things to tie up at least in a decent bow, when you're, you know, and if it's okay, I mean, you mentioned this in the book, hope it's okay to talk about this here, but you have 4 miscarriages. So you're not talking
five.
Oh my goodness. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You're not saying, you know, I mean, those are significant losses. And while you're seeing other people get pregnant, and I mean, that's significant. And there are lots of people tuning in today and texting in who, you know, rehearsing disaster and waiting for the shoe to drop and bracing for impact. And it's so painful. But when you, I mean, that is amazing. When you decided that this was not something to postpone anymore, but to look at it as a rhythm of life. How did you start practicing it?
Yes. So that last third of the book, if you're interested, there's a ton of really practical things. And one of the things that was important to me was I wanted these practices to be available to all of us. So if you're listening and you're thinking, oh my goodness, celebration is not for this season, all the more reason to pick up this book, because I waited for too long thinking that celebration's on the far side of a dream realized or a goal achieved or some sort of shift in my circumstances, and how empowering and comforting it was to realize that this is a rhythm that we've been invited to participate in now. One of my favorites is called savoring. And what savoring does is it celebrates the ordinary. And so there's all these things going on in our brain. One is the hedonic treadmill, which is a phenomenon that makes us rapidly adapt to joy. So what's new and exciting at first soon becomes very normal. Our brain is like Velcro for negative and painful input and Teflon for positive input. Mm. And we're also prone to tell our joy how it can be improved upon. So what is exciting and satisfying at first, then all of a sudden we start saying, well, it would have been better if, or I could have done better if. And so that's our starting place. But through practice, we can carve new neural pathways, and savoring is a great way to do that. So the way that you do this is you take a snapshot from your day, just one small picture, and you ask your five senses what they're going to remember about that moment. So what do you see? What do you hear? What do you smell? What do you taste? And what do you feel? And that helps your brain capture what is good and what is joyful and delightful in your everyday life in a way that it can actually celebrate it and carry it forward.
That's wonderful. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to answer the question, and I think I know the answer. I try not to ask questions I know the answer to, but I'm just going to throw this out there anyway. Can we be emotionally healthy, especially in these supercharged times, apart from celebration and deliberate joy? Talking to Nicole Zasowski, her book is What If It's Wonderful? Maybe you just need to ask that question, friend. What if it's wonderful? What if on the other side of your trials you find pools of joy? You know, I think it's Psalm 84, and it talks about when we go through the valley of weeping, it becomes a place of refreshing springs. Imagine splashing your feet in a puddle of joy, of seeing that God was even better than you thought him to be. Got a handful of copies to give away. Her subtitle is Release Your Fears, Choose Joy, and Find the Courage to Celebrate. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. The promise keeper, his word will never fail, and he wants to heal and restore you more than you want to be healed and restored. I just texted that to one of our dear listeners, talking to marriage therapist Nicole Zasowski. Her book is What If It's Wonderful? Release Your Fears, Choose Joy, and Find the Courage to Celebrate. And I don't know if you've noticed a theme this week. We talked to Dan Allender about healing from trauma. That was profound. I think that was Monday. We talked to J.P. Moreland about the God of miracles yesterday. And today we're talking about what if it's wonderful? What if God, well, I know, what, he doesn't want you bracing for impact or living out of past hurts, but we have been through a lot of trauma. A lot of us have, and you don't even realize it's just under the surface until you dare to hope. And then you're you're terrified of hoping because you don't want to be disappointed. That's what we're talking about today, because God wants to lead you to a place where you open up, you start to trust him again, you dare to celebrate before the breakthrough comes, because it's a part of a rhythm of life that God invites us to, and it's good for your soul. So I hope you're planning something in the very near future. You know, get some people together, bake a cake, do something lavish and fun, and celebrate goodness, because God's goodness is all around you, even in these hard times. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Nicole, I said, you know, I normally don't ask questions I know the answer to, but I still want you to comment on it. But just the question is, can we be emotionally healthy, especially in these supercharged times, apart from celebration and deliberate joy?
You know, when we are practicing disappointment or guarding, I love your image of that bracing for impact. It's a clue that we are feeling something underneath, either about our identity or our sense of safety. We're not going to live that protected life if we're not acting out of our pain. So yes, it is absolutely possible to live emotionally healthy, even in the midst of circumstances that are less than ideal, or really painful. But we have to confront that pain with the truth in a way that allows us to live free.
You know, people are quite amped up these days, Christians as well as unbelievers. So, and I know so much of that comes from just amplified stress. But I wonder, too, if it's a result of some of our uncelebrated moments. I mean, people are stressed out. My hubby was working my book table recently and encountered, you know, really grateful, wonderful people, but some pretty intense stress from fellow believers over seemingly small things. And it was just, you know, both of us, we realized, you know, people are feeling it these days. Do you think that that's kind of an accumulation of stress without, you know, rhythms and breaks to exhale and enjoy and take note of the things God has done?
Yes, I think when we have put our hope in, when our hope is misplaced in circumstantial things, and the world has been on fire and not the way that we would have hoped it to go, whether it's our personal stories or our broader circumstances around the world these last couple of years, I think not practicing those intentional rhythms that keeps us plugged into that narrative of truth and joy will have a cumulative impact on our emotional well-being. Absolutely.
I wish you could be in studio with me. Nancy just texted in. She says, what a great reminder and a way to change my thinking. So timely. It's a new message on our kitchen wall. So she got this awesome chalkboard, and she wrote, what if it's wonderful, with three hearts and a smiley
face. Oh, I love that. Yay!
I might have to take a picture of that and send it to you. That is pretty
awesome. Please
do. Yeah. You know, a number of people are texting in saying, bracing for impact. You know, too many times feeling the stress of life and too many disappointments, making decisions out of fear. And the enemy wants it this way, doesn't he? I mean, just like that. Yeah. We are living in fear reaction, because we won't make our best decisions in fear. And our physiology, it's tough on our physiology and our brain if we're living in that place of fear. Maybe speak to that.
Yes, and I love that you brought up reaction, because I think that when we treat celebration as a reaction, we see our joy on the far side of a goal achieved or a dream realized or some sort of shift in circumstances. And then when we get there, it's a mirage. We change the criteria or we raise the stakes, and our celebration is still just out of reach. But when you look at the Old Testament, where we, you know, God outlines these beautiful feasts and festivals of celebration that his people practiced, we see that they're not practiced because the Israelites were in the mood to celebrate, or they had accomplished something big and then they celebrated, or because all of their work was done. They practiced because it was time to do so. They celebrated because it was time to do so. And what that rhythm reminds us is it's a rhythm of remembering God's faithfulness and recalling his character. And it keeps us anchored there rather than being a reward for our own goodness or achievement.
This dear listener says, my heart is so heavy about Ukraine. I pray daily, but my mind goes to this frequently, and my issue seems so unimportant. How do you get perspective and balance in these situations?
Yes, I think, and this would be considered toxic positivity, but I think when we expect, you know, if we acknowledge that there's horrible, hard things happening in our world, and that is so true. And then we acknowledge that God is doing good things, that He is moving, that He is in control. I think where we get into trouble is where we expect the positive good to cancel what is hard, instead of just acknowledging both are true. And we can enter into that heartache. And for the person who has put their trust in Jesus, we know that yes, while that heartache is real, we know that what is dark today is not going to be dark forever. That the promise of revelation is that our inheritance because of Jesus is celebration and joy, and that is what is on the horizon, while acknowledging that what is happening now is heavy and hard.
You know, Linda writes in, this is opening deep wounds and fears and losses. I'm so wary of joy that I've not been able to truly inhabit that place or even the outskirts of it for so long. First of all, Linda, you're a good writer. You should write, because that's great, great writing. Praying God will use it to break down the walls of confusion and fear. Just got about a minute and a half before our break, but it makes me think, I wish I could remember off the top of my head, but it's either Elisha or Elijah. Ask the woman who, she and her husband made a space for him in their home. And so he's like, what can I do for you? And is there anything you need? And she's like, don't go there. Don't go there. Because she wanted a son and hadn't had one. And she's almost like reacted to him. Like, are you even asking me to hope again? And I would imagine, Nicole, that this book is going to do that, as it's doing for a number of us, kind of going, oh, you don't even realize that you maybe put it aside. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Yeah, I was terrified to hope for a long time. And I think in short, I came to this place where I had to realize that we don't hope because of what we receive. We hope because of who we receive, regardless of the outcome. And yes, we might feel disappointed by the circumstances, but we will not be devastated because of who we receive in that place.
So that's good. And Linda writes, in rhythm, not reward, I'm receiving this in Jesus' name. And friend, if you can look at it that way, rather than waiting for the reward and postponing joy and celebration, but saying this is essential for life. And while things are happening in Ukraine that are breaking our hearts, it is so important, as she was saying, to savor your meal, to look around the table and thank God for all that's good in your life, because God has been good and He will be good again. When we come back, we'll talk to Nicole about the difference between escaping and celebrating, between numbing out, partying down and numbing out, and celebrating and feeling deeply because God is in our midst. And boy, it's important to make that distinction. Talking to therapist, counselor, and author Nicole Zasowski. Her book is titled, What If It's Wonderful? Maybe we all need to write that down on our mirror, on the wall. What if it's wonderful? Release your fears, choose joy, and find the courage to celebrate. We'll be back in a minute. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to counselor and author Nicole Zasowski. She wrote the book. Listen to this title. I love it so much. What If It's Wonderful? Release your fears, choose joy, and find the courage to celebrate. And we're not talking about putting your head in the sand, entertaining yourself to death, pretending that the crisis in Ukraine doesn't affect us here today, because it absolutely does. But it seems there can be two extremes. We can shake our fist at the darkness. We can stick our head in the sand and pretend all and numb out and pretend what's happening in our day isn't happening. But I would submit, and I think my guests would submit today, there's a healthier response. We can go into into deep intercession. We can pray. We can give to ministries that are helping those in Ukraine. And we can step back and celebrate with the Lord because he's been good. And our, and celebration, she says, is really critical for our well-being. And it's a biblical thing to do. So that said, Nicole, how about you talk about, make the distinction between partying down, kind of numbing out, and biblical celebration that actually glorifies God and is good for our soul.
Yes, this was important for me to recognize because I do think celebration has been misbranded, especially in faith circles. I think we picture blowing off steam or some sort of escapism, and we've likened it to dessert, like nice to have, but not essential to the Christian life or not an agent of growth and change. And escapism, it disconnects us relationally. So it disconnects us from our own feelings, from each other, and from God. It's a way of hitting the pause button on our emotional growth and processing. Whereas celebration is actually an action versus, you know, escapism is a reaction to pain. Celebration is an intentional action that helps connect us with God, with our own feelings, and with one another. And we may not be able to tell based on the behavior. So if I'm a fly on the wall watching you participate in something, I may not be able to tell whether you're escaping or celebrating. But the question to ask is, what am I looking for in doing this? Am I looking to check out, or am I connecting with my feelings or somebody who's close to me or to God in participating in this activity?
Boy, it, you know, Jesus in so many words said, you know, things are proven right by their fruit. And you think the fruit of numbing out, you experience the law of diminishing returns because it takes more of whatever to get a less, you know, a desired effect. It just seems like, you know, whether it's shopping, eating, drinking, whatever, in due time, it takes more and you get less, right? But when you are entering in saying, I am engaging in the goodness of God, I mean, there is the fruit of it is you realize you're tethered to a good God. You realize how much you need community and how much you need gratitude and how much you need joy. And those are the things we tend to postpone when we're bracing for impact and at really great cost to our soul, wouldn't you say?
Amen. Very well said.
Thank you, Lord. All righty. Well, let's talk about this, your Saturday night tradition. I told Kev, I'm going to go do that. I'm going to go outside, build a bonfire. It's Minnesota winter, so it probably won't work, but I'm doing it. So what do you say?
Yes. So my family and I have this tradition of a front yard bonfire, and it looks a little different every week, but we put drinks out and maybe a different snack, usually s'mores. And what's fun, most people have backyard bonfires, but what's fun about the front yard is that everyone is invited. So if you're walking by and you want to stop for a s'more or a sparkling water or whatever sounds good to you and stay for conversation or just be on your way, this is our way of celebrating with our community, and no one is invited in that there's no formal invitations sent out, but everyone is invited in that everyone is welcome.
And what's been the result?
It's been so fun. So sometimes over time, I've noticed that certain neighbors on Saturday night make sure we're on their walking route and they always step by. You know, some people, it's redefining celebration from that for them. I tell a story in the introduction of the book about a man who sits down in our Adirondack chair, and he's lived in our neighborhood for decades and loves telling stories about that. And he said, well, why are you celebrating? Why are you doing this? And we just get to say, we're celebrating you and making him feel loved and valued in that moment. And celebration has changed everything for me. It's a practice that, like I said, is a rhythm that anchors me to God's faithfulness and his goodness, where my brain would not ordinarily wander toward those things.
So, yeah, you know, again, having gone through as much loss as you have, for God to kind of impart this to you in such a way that even some, because look at, others are benefiting from your practice, right? I mean, others really are looking up and going, wow, you know, I mean, they're benefiting from your practice.
Yeah.
Give us a few little other ideas. Someone just texted and said, what a great idea. What are other ways that you incorporate celebration into your rhythm?
Yeah, so at the beginning of the pandemic, I started looking for sea glass with my boys because here in Connecticut, everything was shut down for quite a while. And so I had at the time a 4-year-old boy and a 4-month-old boy. And we just needed to get our wiggles out. And so what started as a way of getting energy out became our family's way of spending time together. It's been 2 years now, and I have color-coordinated, very large glass jars of thousands of pieces of sea glass. And Susie, when I look at those jars, I see the ways that God has woven friendship and community and laughter into my family in the midst of a season that I don't think any of us would have chosen to be the way that that was. And in the midst of a hard 2 years, I have these beautiful time capsules through this collection of sea glass. And I'm reminded of all the ways God has been so good and faithful in the midst of a story that I wouldn't have chosen.
Wow. Can you give me one more example of something you'd like to incorporate?
Yes. So ritual can be really, really helpful, not only as an intentional practice on the front end, but also when your body can anticipate a tradition that you have, whether it's a specific meal at a specific time of week. So my family's version of this is we go into New York City every Friday afternoon. I take the kids in, and my husband works in New York City. So we play in the city and we wait for him to get off work. And then we all go to dinner together and wait for traffic to die down and before driving home. And this has been regular enough where I catch sight of that George Washington Bridge on the West Side Highway. And that is enough to cue my body into rest and play and relaxation and celebration. And so those rhythms become your body's cues to relax your shoulders, to breathe more deeply, and to enter in to God's presence.
You know, once did a study around just our brain's anticipation of good things.
Yes.
Because you hear people say, you know, anticipating, preparing for a holiday is oftentimes more enjoyable than the holiday for that person. But then, then they've had enough disappointment, they quit even anticipating. But scientists have said the anticipation, what the benefits you get physiologically and in your brain when you're looking forward to something, it's not a waste of space or time. That actually is super nourishing to you, even if the actual event isn't what you'd hoped it would be. But maybe speak to that person, because you asked the question, what if hope only leads me to disappointment again? So I guess my question is twofold. One, speak to how important anticipation is for our health and our brain. And two, what do you say to that person who wonders, what if hope only leads me to disappointment?
Yes. So you're absolutely right. And I think that's one of the benefits of ritual is that it becomes a rhythm that we can count on and look forward to. I had a friend who shared the other day during a discussion about the book that she actually doesn't like surprise parties for that reason, because it takes away the anticipation, which is part of the joy for her, is looking forward to that event. And she enjoys the party itself when it comes, but you've taken away a lot of the joy by taking away the anticipation. And so sometimes looking forward to something, like you said, is part of the joy itself. And when you ask the question, what if hope only leads me to disappointment, I think often this is an issue of misplaced hope. Not that we can protect ourselves from disappointment. That's part of being a human being paying attention to a broken world. We're not robots. We're going to feel those feelings. But I think if we can have an expectant heart like Daniel did, where he had this perspective of knowing what God could do, he was so confident in God's character, believing that he would. He was willing to dream about what was possible with God, which is what joy does. It trusts what is possible with God. And even if the outcome wasn't what he had hoped, God's character was not on the line. He was still the same God to him. And so I think when we take that perspective, the disappointment is fleeting, and ultimately we know we can trust a joy and a peace that lasts.
Hmm. Talk about the impact to our soul, conversely, our physiology, our brain, even the quality of life, when we, and even what we miss out on when we're busy preparing for the worst. And again, there's no condemnation or shame. I really do think so often when you're in that mode, it's like you've had maybe a lot of unresolved trauma, whether it's, major or micro, macro, micro. But the fact is, there's stuff that God wants to heal. But what do we miss out on? And what is the impact on our bodies, our physiologies, when we're constantly preparing for the worst?
Yes. So research-wise, the research says it's actually not very effective. We are no more ready for that disappointment when we anticipate and practice it in our minds. If it comes, then we are if we're surprised by it. The pain is still the same. But naturally, when your eyes are cast down, hypervigilant about what pain is waiting for you around the corner, they're not lifted to see the delight and the good that God is weaving through your days. My favorite Bible story that illustrates this is when the angel of the Lord visits Elizabeth and Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, and tells them that after years of infertility in their old age, that they are going to have a son. And Elizabeth, I love her heart. She is my superhero and my model when it comes mm-hmm. to her receptive, expectant heart, because she trusts what is possible with God, even in the midst of years of pain. And yet I find myself more in Zechariah's shoes. Like you said, I have so much compassion for him and for the one who's been through trauma and wants proof before they're willing to trust God's promise because of the pain that they've experienced. And what I love here is that, yes, Zechariah is silenced for a period of time, but God's faithfulness to him does not depend on his faith. God's goodness is not a function of his goodness, and that both obviously receive their son, which we know is John the Baptist. But there's so much joy available to us, and that's what God wants for us when we're able to take him at his word. Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed is she who believes what God has spoken to her. And so that I love that God is faithful regardless of what we're able to hope. His hopefulness is not a measure of our hope, but there's so much joy available to us when we're able to trust his word.
Mm-hmm. You know, the psalmists cry out, you know, let us see as many good days as you've afflicted us and return the sparkle to my eye. And, you know, I imagine for you holding your first baby for the first time, I can only imagine how terrifying it was to go through day after day, week after week, month after month, watching your belly grow, knowing, okay, this baby's, you know, this is, I'm going to have this. Yeah, I can't even imagine. Oh, my goodness. And then you know a new level of love once you're holding that baby and a new level of vulnerability because you can't possibly love more than that. But anyway, I honor that part of your story. I honor the whole story. We're going to pause here, but when we come back, I'd love for you to talk about the story we tell ourselves and even refer to that as much as you feel comfortable. But the idea of, you know, so often the stories we tell ourselves involves this mixture of past hurts and future fears and unresolved pain. So how do we dare to hope again? How do we know if we need to tell ourselves a better story? We'll talk about that on the other side. Talking to Nicole Zasowski, her book, again, love the title, What If It's Wonderful? I just think the timing of today's show is for you today, friend, that God wants so much to grab your chin, tilt it up, and say, I actually do have good things planned for you. I actually do plan to heal you from the hurts and the trauma that you've endured. I have good things, and you're going to see some of those good things in the land of the living. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to counselor, author Nicole Zazowski. Her book is titled, What If It's Wonderful? Release Your Fears, Choose Joy, and Find the Courage to Celebrate. And before the break, we were talking, and you've walked through five miscarriages. You do have three children now. And just transferring, moving from that place of bracing for impact, of loss, of hurt, to daring to trust God to you know, restore you and to heal your wounds. Talk about what it was like for you, Nicole, to trust God when, you know, with your first pregnancy, that, you know, were you able to deliver a healthy child? Just talk about how God met you there and what it was like to celebrate on the other side.
You're just taking me right back to the the terrifying feelings that I had, even, you know, with our diagnosis, it was pretty clear very early on whether the pregnancy would be viable or not, but that fear was so strong that it wasn't logical. So even though my situation was quote unquote safe and healthy, that pain was so powerful in painting a picture that loss and pain was just lurking around the corner. And so when I delivered James, my first son, I just remember holding him and, you know, picturing Christ holding me in that place. Because, you know, I tell this story in my book, and the title of that chapter is Where is Jesus in the Room? I was so clear where he was in the depths of my pain. There was an intimacy that grew between the two of us in the wake of what was broken and lost. And most of us don't talk about the fact or realize the fact that joy is actually the most vulnerable feeling we feel because it automatically is accompanied with the possibility of loss. And so I'm holding my son and recognized, through my tears and through my fear that not only is Jesus with me in my suffering, that he's with me in my celebration, that he's not walking us over uneven ground. And when we get to ground that's soft underfoot, saying, okay, have fun. You let me know when you need me again. That he is at the center of our joy and our celebration. And he holds us in that place too, as we hold our joy. Because I think when we think about it, a lot of our moments of joy can be really scary too, especially if you've walked through a season of trauma and disappointment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love this. You said, I will never call the pain itself good. God is not the author of our suffering, and I don't believe he asks us to see it that way. Listen to this, friends. Life doesn't have to be hard to be holy, but I've learned to let the pain mold me into something new. Again, I feel like that might be a new thought for somebody. Life doesn't have to be hard for it to be holy. Because we've so learned to press in through the profound hardship and trauma and all those things, and God meets us in those places. He's an ever-present help in times of suffering. It almost doesn't occur to us to think that he is at the lemonade stand and he is present at the you know, making a s'more by the bonfire or jumping off of a cliff into the water and, you know, cannonball. But we compartmentalize our faith so much, especially when there's been a lot of hurt and trauma. So let's go back to this, you know, idea of the story we tell ourselves. She said there's a big difference between feelings being real and feelings being true. And Nicole, so often the story we tell ourselves does involve this mixture of past hurts, of future fears, of unresolved pain. Mm-hmm. So how do we untangle those things so we can tell ourselves a better story?
Yes, I think, you know, we all have lived stories that shape the way we tend to feel when we're in a painful situation. You know, you and I could go through the same thing tomorrow, and I might feel inadequate and worthless, and you might feel powerless and out of control just based on the stories that we've lived that impact the way that we experience those events. And those, you know, if you're thinking, oh, I have walked through this season that is so hard and my feelings are so powerful, your feelings are real. You have very, very good reasons for feeling the way that you do. My challenge to you, which can be a process that happens over many months and even years, is there's a difference between your feelings being real and your feelings being true. What I mean by that is, while your feelings are valid, they do not always tell you the truth about your value as a person or your empowerment and sense of safety in God's economy. And so if we can hold those two in tension and act on what we know to be true, that will lead to healing and wholeness instead of continuing to react to how we feel, which just is this protective life that leads to more pain.
Love this so much. This is the quote that I sent to my kids. I'm wondering if we've drained all the humor, delight, and fun out of our ideas about Christ and the Christ follower. I'm afraid we're missing the image of God with his arms around us at the beach bonfire, slapping his knee in laughter when we say something funny. Do we see him crying tears of joy when he watches the look on our faces as we open one of his gifts? Do we worship a God who is like this? Wow. Say more.
Yeah, so I had a client who told me about this pencil sketch of a laughing Jesus that hung in her dad's office, and she brought it up because she said, "I love that picture because it runs so counter to the images that I've been introduced to of God, and most of the time we see him as somber and serious and, like you said, present in our pain." But not necessarily present at the party, not necessarily full of humor and delight and fun. And I think that fun is not frivolous, that God uses celebration as and joy as an agent of growth and change in our lives and hearts too.
You know, I wonder, as you've walked through this journey and learned to celebrate as a rhythm and not a reward, I mean, what do you know about God now that you didn't know 5, 10 years ago?
You know, when I look at the Bible and I look at Jesus's life, I recognize that they are both bookended by celebration, that celebration is essential to his character and central to his mission. You know, often we hear that Jesus came to suffer for our sins. And I understand what's being said in making that statement, but I think he was willing to suffer for our sins so that he could ultimately celebrate with us being united with him.
You know, there's a day coming when we are going to get to celebrate with him at that marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, we talk Amen. About decadence, talk about food, talk about
yes.
laughter, belly laughter, and stories to tell. And that really does fuel me so much to, Lord, help me be faithful now. But I don't want to postpone joy until then. I mean, any final words you have before we get ready to wrap today?
Know that we can participate in that joy now. Revelation says that we will conquer by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of our victory. And we need to be telling the stories of how God is moving in our lives and our stories of celebration. We need to be telling each other those stories for joy now.
And let's invite each other into our stories and into our celebration. As we get ready to wrap, I've got an assignment for you, friend, listening today. I'm asking you to plan something that you look forward to, plan something that's a celebration. If you're able, do it with someone that you love, a friend, a family member, a neighbor, but plan maybe a candlelight dinner, a walk, do something, and then savor the moment, notice it, thank God for it, and remind yourself, I am tethered to a good, good God. Nicole, thank you for the time today. Great conversation.
Thanks so much for having me, Susie.
Mm-hmm. Nicole Zazowski, we'll leave that drawing open for a little bit. I hope you found some encouragement here. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.